Colossians 1. That's page 572 if you're using the Bibles under the seats. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Let's pray. So help us, our Father, as we come before you. We want to hear from you, and for this we need supernatural help. Send your spirit to make your word clear to us and be ever pointing us to Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Well, there's some things that people just don't want to talk about. Uncomfortable topics. If you go to a party and you see a group talking together, and you move into the group, and everyone's engaged, and the conversation is lively, want to see the group melt away? Want to see everybody depart, and you'll be left by yourself? Introduce the topic of death, or how about growing old, or suffering? People don't want to talk about those topics. Rather, we want to talk about success and growth, happy topics, not dark and downer topics. That is, until it hits home for you. And you go face to face with death, or you experience pain, or suffering is introduced into your life, and then you are looking desperately for someone to share with. And today, we are brought to this uncomfortable topic of suffering as we move through the book of Colossians. The topic for Paul comes up naturally in this letter that he has written to the church in Colossae. Now, as we look at where we've been, we notice some shifts in focus. In verses 3 through 14, it's all about we. Verse 3, we always thank God. We pray for you. We have heard of your faith. Ending with verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But then in verses 15 through 20, the next chunk, the shift in focus goes from we to he, and all eyes are on Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, for by him all things were created. He is creator, he is redeemer, who has reconciled all things to himself. But then, in verses 21 through 23, where we were last time we were in Colossians, it goes from we to he to you. You he has reconciled. You he will present holy and blameless to the Father if you continue. And so now this morning, another shift, verses 24 and the verses that follow, it goes from you to I. Paul speaks autobiographically. And everything suddenly becomes very personal. He speaks of my suffering. And now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up. And so he speaks of his suffering, his mission, his life purpose. The verse begins, now I. Everything that was said before was true, of course, but now, here, on planet Earth, on ground level, where I live, now I. And here's what I am dealing with in my life. And here's how Jesus interfaces with my present reality. I suffer. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. He says, and in my flesh I am filling up what remains of Christ's afflictions. So this is human, physical stuff. Paul's in prison. The book ends with Paul's short statement, remember my chains. Elsewhere he's recited his sufferings. 2 Corinthians 11, and a long list of what Paul has endured, his resume of suffering. Well qualified, Paul is, to speak about personal suffering. And he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. And in this one short verse, this little discourse on suffering, Paul says some surprising things about suffering, and some big questions emerge. First of all, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings. How foreign to our experience. Paul, why, how do you rejoice in your sufferings? Why does pain generate joy? I'm telling you, I struggle with suffering. I struggle with darkness. Sometimes just on a cloudy day, I struggle. After a bad day at work, after conflicts with people, I struggle. Paul rejoices. Another question emerges. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is his church. So he says it twice. My sufferings are for your sake, the church in Colossae. But Paul's never been there. He's never met these people. He only knows about them from Epaphras, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. So how can Paul's very personal struggles with suffering have positive outcomes for the Colossian church whom he's never met? And one more question. He says in this enigmatic statement, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Didn't Jesus suffer on the cross and die to save his people? Isn't that a finished work and complete? So how can something be lacking? And how can Paul be the guy to supply the missing ingredients? Well, to answer these questions, to understand the significance of Paul's view and experience of suffering, we want to step back to look at Christ's suffering, Christ's afflictions. We will start with Christ's sufferings and work our way to our suffering with Christ. So first of all, Christ suffered. First, Christ suffered. But let's start with defining some terms here. what do we mean when we say Christ's suffering? What suffering are we talking about? Well, naturally you say on the cross. And of course you're right, because certainly this is the climax of the crescendo of suffering throughout Christ's earthly life. But this is not the entirety of his suffering. And remember, please, the cross is not just physical suffering. It is primarily spiritual, in which Jesus Christ bears our sins and consequently bears the Father's wrath. The real suffering is not what you see externally, the blood and the crown of thorns, but it is internal, interacting with the Father, interacting with his wrath for our sins. But suffering, Christ's suffering, is broader than just what happened on the cross. It is an all his life experience. Turn with me to Hebrews 5, if you would. Hebrews 5, that's page 582. Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9. So we're going to go through a few verses here, just trying to grasp some things about Christ's suffering. So, speaking of Jesus, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. Although he was a son, he learned obedience. Now, it's not unusual for a son to learn through suffering, right? Hebrews 12 tells us that fathers routinely discipline their sons. And the Heavenly Father disciplines every one of his sons for his good. But human sons sin, and they warrant disciplining. Human sons need to improve. But Jesus was the Son of God. He did not ever sin, Hebrews 4:14, yet without sin. Jesus did not need to improve. So what does it mean for him to learn obedience? You know, remember, Jesus was God and man. He was as much God as if he wasn't man at all. And he was as much man as if he was never God at all. You say, I don't understand that. Good, you're right. But we believe it, though we don't fully understand it. So Jesus was God and man. And as man, he was born a baby. And he had to grow up. He had to obey God in every situation and every circumstance of life. And never did he deviate from obedience, but realize that day after day, each situation presented a new opportunity, a choice to obey or to disobey. And Jesus Christ was made perfect as he lived, encountered temptations, encountered trials, and in each case made the right choice, accumulating a track record of successfully facing temptations and overcoming them. He learned obedience through what he suffered and was thereby made perfect. Or look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, back a page perhaps. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it's fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, that's Jesus, that he should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. So the Father makes Jesus, the founder of our salvation, perfect through suffering. What is that suffering? Down to verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise took of the same things, that is, he became human, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus became human. We talked about this verse a few months ago. Jesus became human. Why? So that he could die and through his death destroy the devil who had the power of death. So what is this suffering? Down to verse 17 now. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, other humans. And so Jesus is as human as you get, as human as every one of us is. Why? Why? Verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So Jesus becomes human, like us, so that he can go through what we go through and face temptations one after another, just like we do. And because he has suffered when tempted, part of his suffering is facing these temptations and saying no, working through them in the same way that we work through them, but he always gives the right answer. This is part of his suffering, facing temptations as a human and saying no to them. Mary's mother told him to do the dishes. Who wants to do the dishes? Mary's mother told him to take out the trash. I'd rather watch TV. Mary's mother told him to sweep the floor. And every time Jesus faced a choice, and every time Jesus obeyed without hesitation, Every time Jesus obeyed without grumbling. Every time Jesus obeyed without questioning. The kids in the market square bullied him. And he always responded without anger, without bitterness, without resentment. Jesus faced temptations of every sort that we face. In the wilderness, when he was led to be tempted by the devil, he had fasted for 40 days, and so, on the heels of feeling physically exhausted with low blood sugar, he goes face to face with the devil himself, who pulls out all the stops to entice him to sin. But Jesus obeys the Father, and he refuses every temptation because he himself has suffered. When tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus was misunderstood widely. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world did not know him. Understand that Jesus had created each individual person that he met. He knew all about them. And when he meets them, none of them recognize him for who he is. Though Jesus knew each and every individual person, they did not recognize him as the God-man. They did not know who he was. He was misunderstood. Where did he get this wisdom? Is this not the carpenter's son? He has no credentials. No, who is he? We're not going to listen to him. The temptation of being misunderstood and responding wrongly. But Jesus responds correctly. Jesus was rejected. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The pressure to react. But Jesus suffered through every temptation that we suffer through. And he accumulated a lifetime of obedience, a track record of resisting temptations. So his suffering is not confined to the last day or two of his life. It is not just the sufferings on the cross, but it is the everyday events of life, the things we face every day, the opportunities to sin after temptation, after ridicule, after conflict, after rejection. All this was his obedience. All this was his suffering. Well, having defined the scope of Christ's sufferings, what can we say about Christ and his suffering? First of all, Christ's suffering, four things. First of all, Christ's suffering had purpose. Christ's sufferings had purpose. Well, when suffering happens to us, we always ask, why? Why this? Why me? What did I do to deserve this? Implying that suffering is punishment. Not so fast. Suffering is not always punishment. But we are natively looking for the purpose, the why. And we are saying that Christ's sufferings were not random. It had a great purpose. What was the purpose of Christ's suffering? 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18, page 589. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might, in order to, for the purpose of, that he might bring us to God. Why did Christ suffer? To bring us to God. If Jesus had not suffered, we would have never, ever been forgiven our sins and been reconciled to God. Jesus lived a perfectly obedient life. Remember, one action, one thought, one motive at a time. He obeys God throughout all of his life. Every temptation, every suffering had monumental significance because Jesus had to be the absolutely sinless one, never falling short, in order to be the sinless one to take our sins. And then as the perfect sacrifice, he suffered the punishment our sins deserved so that we would not have to receive that punishment, that hell in ourselves. The righteous one for the unrighteous ones. Why? To bring us to God. His life, his death, rescue us. That is the ultimate purpose for his sufferings. Christ's suffering had purpose. Secondly, Christ's suffering leaves us an example to follow. It leaves us an example to follow. Back just a page, perhaps, in your Bibles, 1 Peter 2:21, page 589. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Now this section, Jim's already read it, this section is specifically about suffering unjustly, suffering when we are innocent, suffering when we do not deserve it. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ experienced. And now note in verse 21, for to this you have been called. This is what Jesus' will is for you. The very same thing that he endured, to suffer unjustly, to suffer when innocent. And so how do we take that? How do we deal with it? Well, just like Jesus. He left us an example to follow precisely in his steps. He shows us the way. He shows us how to suffer when we don't deserve it. What did he do? Well, he committed no sin, first of all. No deceit was found in his mouth. And so, as perfect yet, when he was reviled, he didn't kick back. He didn't give it back to him. He didn't dish it out. When he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he didn't respond wrongly. He didn't threaten. But instead, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So though he is suffering wrongfully, he commits his cause to God. Let God rescue me. Let God stand up for me. Let God judge me. I'm not going to take this on my own hands. I'm not going to respond to those who are wrongly accusing me and causing suffering on my part. He did not defend himself. Isaiah 53:7, he opened not his mouth. He did not strike back. How dare you? I have my rights. You're worse than I am. None of that. And then remember what we read. To this you have been called. What's your calling? What does God want for you? More important than being a software engineer. More important than being an architect. More important than being a manager in a large corporation. More important than being successful in medicine is being a good sufferer. To this you have been called, just like Jesus, to suffer wrongfully when you don't deserve it. And to this you have been called, to be just like Jesus, not to strike back. The disciple is not above his master. We follow in his train. We go where he has gone. And humility is the way to exaltation. We heard that last week, Psalm 8. Weakness is our strength. This has always been the way of the kingdom. From Gideon and his 300 versus the unnumbered Midianites, down to Jesus and his little group of 12 disciples who were nobodies, and one of them was a traitor, going out to face the kingdoms of this world. We are lifted up by lowering ourselves. We go to the foot of the table, not the head. Christ comes, Christ the King of the universe, Christ the Creator of all things, comes as a human baby, and he wins the ultimate victory over evil, over Satan, over death and hell by dying. Victory through suffering, the way of the cross. And Christ's suffering leaves us an example to follow. In the third place, what do we learn from Christ's sufferings? Christ learned sympathy through suffering. Christ learned sympathy through suffering. Back to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. This is page 582. And being, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. He learned it as a human on the earth. If you're a first-time expectant mother, I know you have questions. What's it like to give birth? How painful is it really? How do you get through it? How do you prepare for it? I'm scared. Well, if that's where you're at, I know you don't want to come and talk to me. Now, I've read a lot of books, but you want to talk to Risha or Susanna or Lorraine or somebody else who's had babies. They know by experience. They've been there. They can relate. Jesus Christ is not a cold, remote, sterile deity, perfect but inaccessible, an inhabitant of a different realm. How could that God help me when I'm in the fire of suffering? Hebrews 2:18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted. Because he has suffered. Because he has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He's been there. He's been through it all. What if Jesus hadn't suffered? How could he be helpful? Or Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He has learned sympathy through his suffering. And then in the fourth place, Christ connects to us through suffering. Christ connects to us through suffering. This follows naturally on the heels. 1 Peter 4:13, page 589, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. What Christ experienced with respect to sufferings, I experience, I share his sufferings. I follow his path. Suffering together produces a solidarity, a sense of being drawn together. If you have a big Michigan snowstorm, you find people being drawn together in ways that wouldn't be otherwise. People are out shoveling and talking to their neighbors in ways they wouldn't normally, and helping each other, and somebody got stuck, and all the neighbors get together and get them out. Suffering together brings people together. It gives a solidarity. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. Christ connects to us through suffering, knowing that we share with Christ in these same sufferings, draws us closer to him, gives us a connection to him, and he understands, he sympathizes. I went through that too. So that is Christ and his suffering. How does that relate to us? Well, we suffer. First, Christ suffered, and so we suffer. We share Christ's suffering. We follow in his steps, the founder of our salvation, our example. We suffer in many ways. Trials that tempt us to sin. Temptations themselves. Temptation to quit believing that God is good. Temptation to quit believing that God cares. Temptation to quit believing that God is in control of my life. To become angry or bitter, envying those who have no suffering. Perhaps we experience the loss of a friend or a loved one. Maybe there's been some past injury or abuse or injustice that has wounded you and scarred you. Maybe you've been fired from a job, financial stress. Maybe you've been betrayed. Maybe you've been divorced or someone has left you, leaving you hurting and lonely. Perhaps you are diagnosed with a serious disease. Maybe you are falsely accused and misunderstood. Maybe you now have to live with pain. What I'm saying is that in all of this, we suffer with Christ. We share in his sufferings. He's experienced everything that we experience. And so how Christ suffered has life-changing implications for us. Our suffering has purpose. For us, when we suffer with Christ, suffering is not a pathway to nowhere. Suffering is the pathway to glory. If you endure to the end, you shall be saved. If you continue. Read the rest of this verse that we had just started, 1 Peter 4:13. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Why should I rejoice when I share Christ's sufferings? Because it's going somewhere. It will take me to glory as I follow Jesus. This verse, though about suffering, is full of rejoicing. There's two segments of rejoicing. I rejoice now. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. I rejoice now as I suffer, because I know where this has taken me. It is for a purpose. I follow Jesus straight into glory. And I rejoice as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. That's a sure thing. Christ's sufferings have ended, and now he is just waiting for ours to end. And then he will reveal his glory, and we will share in it if we are Christ. The end of suffering, the reward for faithfulness to Jesus, final destiny Jesus has prepared for his followers. We will rejoice then. And so because my suffering has purpose, I will stop resisting suffering as inconvenient. I will stop resisting suffering as an interruption of my comfort and happiness. I will embrace it as God's will for me in Christ Jesus. I will submit to God, trusting that he will give more grace. I will see Jesus' footsteps of suffering leading to glory, and I will follow him. So we suffer. Our suffering has purpose. We follow Jesus as our example, and we do not bristle at being humbled. If we suffer unfairly and undeservedly, we will not retaliate. We will learn not to be defensive. We will not seek justice for ourselves, but we will follow in Jesus' steps, entrusting ourselves to God. Let him be my defender. Let him take up my cause. We know that our victory will only come through suffering, just like it did for our master. So we suffer, and just as Christ, in the third place, learned sympathy through suffering, we learn through suffering. We need to stop acting like God is our enemy. He gives us suffering to make something of us. Look, we're in the same boat as his only begotten Son, whose sufferings we share in. The Father who knows you need to be tougher. You're too wimpy. You won't make it through life's long, long race. So he's going to give you a set of exercises to prepare you to endure. And when you go through that set of exercises, he's got level 2 and level 3. First a little, then a little more, we learn through suffering. And then, as Jesus, we connect to others through suffering. Just as Christ sympathizes with me, because he has gone through the same sufferings that I encounter, so I am able to sympathize with others who are also going through the same thing. I now can connect with them because I've been through it. I understand what it's like to get knocked down. I understand what it takes to stand up again. I understand what it takes to maintain faith in the midst of troublesome times. And I wouldn't know this by reading a book or listening to a podcast. I can only learn through suffering. Well, okay. Back to Colossians 1:24 and our three questions. Paul, how could you rejoice in your sufferings? Well, Bart, here's the deal. There is reason for my sufferings. Now, I don't always understand it, but I have confidence in God who is in charge of my life. I rejoice in sufferings because Christ has gone before in suffering and I am just following him. I rejoice in sufferings because I learn through sufferings lessons that I can learn no other way. I'll be wiser, I'll be more understanding, I'll be more able to help others. That's Paul. How Paul rejoices in his suffering. And how does Paul's suffering benefit the church? Well, Paul's experiences of suffering, his living through it, and his consequent testimony to God's faithfulness through them, and it's throughout the epistles, his example of joy in the middle of suffering, singing in the prison in Philippi at midnight, chains, his example of joy in the middle of suffering affects us all powerfully. And everyone who reads that throughout the Church of Jesus Christ says, I want that. I want to be like that. I want my heart to be like his. I want to have faith in the middle of suffering like Paul. And so I can go on aiming towards that. And thirdly, how do I fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, we suffer with Christ. We suffer what he suffered for the same reasons, for the same goals, except that he accomplished our salvation, and we are simply living it out. But suffering is not over, though glory is sure to follow. What Christ started, I continue following exactly in his footsteps. He has defined discipleship, not only by teaching, but by living and by suffering. So I finish coloring the picture that he started, following the same color scheme. May God enable us to suffer with Jesus Christ.